Morning, everyone. It's good to be here on the Easter Sunday morning. We know that today is a special day in the Christian calendar where following Good Friday, and we have a day where we ponder what really happened to the Lord on the cross. And to know that in the background of that crucifixion on the Good Friday, there is a Father behind the scene who is watching the scene unfolding. And in the end, the Father even had to judge the sins of the whole world on His Son. And the Father also has to be separated from His Son for a moment when that judgment is happening. So this song just now really share with us the heart of the Father and how deep the Father's love for His Son and also for all of us. So it's very good to be reminded of that each time when we come together, because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ actually make it possible for us to come before God without fear and knowing that we will be accepted by Him. We also thank God for the good weathers for the last few days, because many of the people here have gone to the youth camp. So we pray that they will have a last session that will bring home or drive home the messages that the speakers try to convey to them, and that it will make a difference in their life, especially all the high schoolers. Some of you may be joining us online for the first time. We also like to welcome you to this gathering. Many people think that they are Christians, but a lot of them, they have no time to come before God and to worship God and to share fellowship with other believers. But a lot of them will actually come to church on a Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, and maybe Christmas morning. And because they know that these 3 days are special in the Christian calendars. But we know that Good Friday and Easter Sunday especially talk about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly is very important. But I think that people who think that they are Christians and only think that by attending 3 days a year is sufficient enough for their ticket to heaven might be making a very serious mistakes. Because if they do not really have God in their life by just going to meetings for a few days a year, it doesn't really do anything for them. If they don't have God in their life, if they don't spend time talking to God or worshiping Him and reading His Word, then it's really highly doubtful whether they have God's life within them or not. I know that we can't judge. Only God knows what is in the heart of man. But the evidence is that if you don't have time for God, and it's quite evidently that you don't really have His life within you. Because anyone who has the life of God within them, you can see a difference in the way they live their life, in the way they make decisions, in the way they go about their relationship with other people. So this morning, it's very important for us to then to focus on what the gospel really is. What is the gospel and what does it do for us? And for people who truly have the gospel, what their life should look like. So this is what I'd like to focus on today. And I think that is quite appropriate to share this on the Easter Sunday morning. We're going to read A scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 4. In these four verses, Paul the Apostle tells us what is the gospel. And then he also tells us what does the gospel do for us. Okay? So as I read, please think about those two things that I just mentioned. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'll read through it again because I think it's very important. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word and thank you for the gospel that saves and transforms us. We pray that this morning our focus on the content and on the power of the gospel, Lord, may be clearly conveyed to our brothers, sisters, and our friends. Lord, may you help me in this time to share this message. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be in the hearts of everyone who are listening, whether here or online. And we pray that, Lord, you will receive all the glory in Jesus' precious name. So what is the gospel? We really truly need to know what it is. The gospel is not just a good God, a loving God, wanting all of us to go to heaven. That is not the gospel, according to what Paul said here. So what did Paul say here? That is the gospel. He said, firstly, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel is not just Christ died and Christ resurrected. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And secondly, that he was buried. Not only he died, he was buried. And then thirdly, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians that this is the gospel. And this is the same gospel that I receive. We know that Paul received the gospel supernaturally on the way to Damascus. Remember, he was on the way to go to Damascus to try to capture the Christians and put them into jail and so forth. But on the way, on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus that he thought was crucified and was dead and buried was talking to him. And he was totally confused. But then he realized that this Lord Jesus is actually living within every one of the Christians that he tried to persecute. So when Jesus said to him that, Saul, Saul, do you know that you are persecuting me? If you persecute the Christians, you are persecuting me. And Paul at that moment suddenly realized that Jesus Christ not only alive and resurrected, but he also lived in the hearts of every one of those believers who believe in him. That's why when Paul tried to convey what the gospel is to the Corinthians, he said, "This is what I receive, and I now preach to you." He went straight to the death, to the burial, and to the resurrections of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not talk about the incarnation. He did not talk about the miracles that Jesus did. He did not talk about many of the messages that Jesus preached. But he went straight to the death, to the burial, and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on these three things this morning. And then after that, we're going to talk about what does this gospel do for us. Firstly, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We know the scriptures here refer to the Old Testament. There are prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about the coming of the Messiah. And that this Messiah will come and he will suffer for our sins. And then we know in Isaiah 53, we can read many of those prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how he came and how he bore our iniquities upon him. And that he came like a lamb to be slaughtered. Before the shearer's hands, he was silent. And we see many of those pictures being displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the day, on Good Friday, that he was taken to be crucified. Then we read in Psalm 22 the words that Jesus Christ even cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 22 given us details of the crucifixion, amazing details. You know, that was 800 years before Jesus Christ came. The writer didn't even know what crucifixion is. But he was inspired by God to write that psalm, that detail, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies that was laid down by God in the Bible for us. Why does Christ need to die for us? Why does Christ need to die for our sins? We know that when God created us, he created us perfect. He created us in his likeness, in his image. The Psalm 8, verse 3, saying that you have made him, which is make man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That is how wonderful God has made us. And when he looks at us, he can see his own image reflected to us. He can see glory. He can see honor. He can see beauty. That is how God created us. Wonderful. We were created perfect and wonderful. And all he wanted from us is that we may have a relationship with him. He wants us to be able to spend time with him, to love him, and to talk to him. He enjoyed walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He enjoyed talking to them. He wanted them to love him as well. Not by force, but by their own free will. But we know that they have made a wrong decision. They have made a wrong choice. They decided not to listen to God. They decided that they want to live their own life, go their own way. Isaiah 53 verse 6 said, "All we like sheep has gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And because of that, sin came into the world. Sin corrupted Adam and Eve and every descendants that after them. We know that straight after Adam and Eve, there is murder in the family. Cain murdered his own brother Abel because of jealousies. So now when God looked at the human being that he created, He no longer sees glory and honor. What does he see? He sees now corruptions, shame, and death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you see that? No longer he sees glory and honor, but he saw shame and nakedness and corruptions. Because sin is basically actions and thoughts that is unlike God, falling short of God. God make us in his image, in his likeness. We are now, because of sin, falling short of his glory. That's why Jesus must come, and Jesus must die for our sins. There's no other ways. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood must be shed, and that has been displayed for us times and times again in the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't it? When a person sinned, he must take an animal to the high priest. The high priest would then ask the man who offered the animals to put his hand on the animals, and then the animal will be slain. And then the blood of the animal will then, and the animal itself, be offered as a sacrifice to God, so that this man will temporarily will have his sins covered by the blood of the animal sacrifice. And that same picture happened on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified, was killed on the cross. And his blood, not just covering us, but washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because on that cross, not only he cleanses us, he also carries all of our sins. Your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world was placed upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, and God judged him there. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures so that we might be free from the bondage and from the bondage of sin and to be set free from it. Secondly, Paul said, apart from Jesus Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was also buried. Now, why was this important in the gospel? Why can't Paul just focus on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and then his resurrection? Why must he mention that he was buried? Do you know the Roman soldiers really know how to kill a prisoner? They will make sure that the prisoner under their care, if they are to be executed, that they will be executed properly. So in the crucifixion, usually, if they want to get the job done quickly, they will go to the prisoners and break their legs or crush their knees. Because in crucifixions, a prisoner who was crucified can only remain alive by jacking themselves out with their feet in order to breathe, because the weight of the body is pulling them down. They can't breathe unless they support themselves with their legs and take a breath. So when their legs are broken, they will not be able to continue to breathe, and they will die eventually of suffocations. But when they came to Jesus, the soldiers found out that he was already dead. So they found that there's no need to break his legs, and that fulfilled the scriptures in the Old Testament prophecy as well, that none of his bones will be broken. But just to make sure, They thrust a spear through his side, and out came blood and water. And some people who have some medical knowledge say that there is a result if a person gone through excruciating pain, and that could happen, that blood and water, there is a separation that can be evidenced to the eyes. And Jesus suffered excruciating pain before he died. And he was certainly dead at that time when the soldiers thrust a spear to his side. The Roman soldiers are quite happy. Now he's dead. But it was much harder for the disciples to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is dead. Because when Jesus came, they were following him for 3.5 years. They saw him healing the sick, open up the eyes of the blind, feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They see him walking on water. They saw him calming the storm just by speaking to the storm. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. In their heart, they were expecting who is going to sit to his right, who is going to sit on his left. They were thinking about Jesus, the Messiah, will cast out the Romans and will set himself out as the King of Israel. And they, the followers, will be the important people in his cabinet. But now Jesus is dead. All their dreams, all their hopes die together with Jesus on the cross. But they had to accept the fact. So what did they do? They lower his body down from the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of the Lord, went to ask Pilate for his body, for Jesus' body. So they took his body. They put spices on him, they wrap him up with burial clothes. Then they put him into a tomb that Joseph donated. And then they rolled the stone covering the entry to the tomb. Jesus was buried. Not only he died, he was buried. Even though for many times that Jesus has prophesied and told the disciples this is what is going to happen, but they keep blocking it out, this is not going to happen. He is not going to die. He's not going to be buried. They're blocking it out. But Jesus indeed died, and they have to bury him. That's probably a nail in the coffin moment for them. Realize finally that our dreams, our hopes of sitting with the King is gone. Thirdly, what did the gospel say was important? That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Easter Friday was called Good Friday. But we know that in reality, 2,000 years ago, it was not good at all because, as I said, the Son of God was crucified on the cross, suffered a humiliating and excruciatingly painful death. But it was good because the story did not end there. It was good because Jesus said, "It is finished. All the judgment that God wants to judge us with has been all placed on Jesus." And then God judged him there. Even though there was a separation between him and Jesus because of that judgment. But in the end, all the judgment was completed. And Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And then on the third day, Jesus came back to life. Unlike Lazarus, who came back to life, but he had to eventually die again, either of old age or sickness, Jesus came back to life but he's came back as the first resurrection that will never die. And that is something that we can look forward to, because he is the first, and we shall all follow. We shall all emulate his resurrections according to what the scripture says. It is very interesting, because when the Bible described Jesus after his resurrection, it said that he can show the disciples his nail prints. He can show the disciples the side that was pierced by the spear. But yet his body was not confined by space and time. His body can enter into a room that was behind closed door. The disciples lock up the doors when they meet together because they were afraid they'll be the next in line to be captured by the Romans and be killed. But Jesus suddenly appeared among them and said, "Peace be unto you." And we knew that one morning, Jesus even cooked breakfast for some of the disciples. It is a mystery. And Paul spent a very lengthy passage in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which I encourage you to go back and read them. A long chapter on resurrections, on the nature of the resurrection body and so forth. So if you have time, please do that. Resurrection is so important to our Christian beliefs, isn't it? Because all the things that the Lord Jesus talked about and all the things that Paul preached, if the resurrection is not true or never happened, then everything falls apart. Paul knew that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 to 19, he says this: "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Paul knew how crucial resurrection is, that belief in the Lord Jesus' resurrection is the key to our whole belief. Without Christ's resurrection proved to be true, then we are all have an empty faith that is futile, which is useless. Resurrection also proved that God has accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So it's very, very important. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Without Jesus Christ dying for our sins and resurrected for us, none of us could pay that price. There's a man called Chuck Colson. I'm not sure if you know him. By 1974, himself and a whole group of men, powerful men, in President Nixon's cabinet, they were all in prison because of a scandal that they were involved in. Before Chuck Colson went to prison, he was the first one of that group of people who went to prison because of that scandal. He became a Christian. His friend talked to him about the Lord Jesus, and he fully repented of his sins, and he went to prison willingly to confess all that he has done. Later on, when Chuck Colson was released from prison, he became a very powerful voice to share the gospel to all the prison inmates. And he founded Prison Fellowship in America, and that had reached out to so many inmates of the American prison system and helped many people to come to God. Chuck Colson said that Watergate taught him that the resurrection and all the things that the disciples talk about Jesus is true. Because he said that how could 12 men of various educational background could say the same story for more than 40 years. They say Jesus Christ was crucified and Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they saw it with their own eyes. How could they keep on talking about this for more than 40 years until they all pass away and never once deny it? He said, if it is not true, they would not be able to keep that lie for that long a period. In the face of persecution, in the face of threats, in the face of beatings, and even in the face of death, that they did not deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and he rise from the dead. He said he knows it is true because Watergate told him that there were 10 or 11 powerful men in the American political party at that time that he belonged to. But they could not keep one lie for more than 3 weeks. And yet, the disciples of the Lord Jesus could continue preaching the same thing without not denying the Lord Jesus. So it has to be true. It has to be true. Is it true to you? Did the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection true to you? If it is true, then what sort of impact must these facts of the gospel have in your life? I believe that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so important part of the gospel that it should also be lived out in our day-to-day life. That's what the gospel power is. We know that recently we have 3 young girls among us who decided to get baptized, and we saw them being baptized in the Lake Parramatta area. What they did is that outwardly, they tried to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go through the water with the Lord, and when they go down into the water, they are like being buried, and they know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for their sins, and they are willing to follow the Lord Jesus into burial. And when they come out of the water, they are symbolically linking the Lord Jesus' resurrection with their own new life. So they buried, and then they also rise up together with the Lord Jesus in a symbolic way. But I believe the gospel is not just a symbolic way that we can identify with the Lord. It should also be lived out in our day-to-day life. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus said. He said to his disciples, he said to them all in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Okay? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Can you see that? If you accept the gospel, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ die for you, buried for you, and then resurrected for you, then what Jesus says to you is that if you want to do that, then you need to come after me. You need to follow me. And you need to deny yourself. And you need to take up your cross daily to follow me. Now, when you saw a prisoner in Jesus' time carrying one of the cross beam of the cross, walking towards the hill called Golgotha, you knew that this man is not coming back. You knew that he's carrying his own instrument of execution to that hill to be killed. In America, prison, there is a term called dead man walking. Dead man walking is a term used for a prisoner on death row, on the day of his execution, he will have his last meal, and then he will then begin his journey from his cell to the place where he will be executed. And as he walks that last walk from his cell to the place of execution, if it's a rowdy prison, you can hear all the other inmates will then use their metal bowl, and scrap on the metal bars and crying out, "Dead man walking, dead man walking." Because they knew that, like in Jesus' time, that this man is not coming back. He has a death sentence on him and he's not coming back. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. If you want to come after me, then you need to take up your cross. You need to be like the dead man walking. Every day, deny yourself and do that every day. Because he said that our old man, our old self, need to be crucified, need to be put to death, and need to be buried. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sins. Remember, I told you about the Lord Jesus was crucified, then he died, and the disciple had to bury him. Here, Jesus said, not only you are your old man, your old self was crucified with him, but it needs to be done away with. It needs to be buried. That we no longer become a slave of that body of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. So here, the Lord, God Paul in Romans 6 tells us that after we put to death our old man through the denying of this old man's lusts and demands, we need to bury it. We need to no longer let it rule over our life. But instead of using our body as an instrument for immorality and unrighteousness, he said, now use your body as an instrument for righteousness for God. And there's so much we can do as an instrument of righteousness for God. Jesus Christ saved us, not just to save us, take us to heaven. He saved us so that we can have a positive impact, not just in our own life, but in the lives of other people that we come in touch with. That is the gospel. That is the gospel that Paul preached. Jesus Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ was resurrected according to the scriptures. So he said that this is the gospel that you have received and he has received. It's the same gospel. So this gospel that Paul preached can be received. Means that you can receive it. You can take it by faith. Believing that what was said is true. Believing that Jesus did die and Jesus did resurrect it. And this gospel, Paul said, in verse 1 of chapter 15, he said, this gospel is one that we can stand on. This gospel lays the foundation so that our faith can continue to grow. This foundation is what? This foundation is that our sins has been forgiven because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And this foundation say that we can now enjoy the resurrection life that Jesus has given us. Together with the community of believers, we can grow together as we share the same faith. So this faith is something we can receive and stand on. And then he said that you are saved by this gospel. Very interestingly, Paul used a present tense in here. You are saved. In other translations, that you are being saved. You are being saved. So it's a present tense. That really points to the process of sanctification, isn't it? Talking about sins has been forgiven, but do not let sin rule in your body. So each day, you learn from the Lord how to deny yourself and follow Him and take up your cross in following Him. But Paul also here given us a warning. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, unless you believe in vain. This is a warning message to all of us who are thinking that if I intellectually consent or agree to what the gospel says, that's good enough. Paul said, no, you need to hold fast to it. You need to let this gospel being lived out in your life. You need to every day come before the Lord and deny the desires and the demands of your flesh. And allow your body to be used by God as an instrument of righteousness. You see, the gospel not only saves us from our sins, the gospel also is going to deliver us from the power of sins. And one day, our body will be fully redeemed by the Lord, and there's no more presence of sins in our life. And there's our day of receiving full glorification that we are looking forward to. I'm going to end with a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one die for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for us. According to the scriptures, Christ was buried and Christ was resurrected from the dead. And this Christ did all this is because of his love for us. His love will compel us. So if his love truly compels us, then what are we going to do? We are going to no longer live for ourselves, but we live our life for him. So what will you do? We're going to sing again, 87, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I'd like you to ponder that question.